Our text this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 4. Let me begin reading to you in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 4. But the focus of our time will be simply in verse 1 this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling." Father, we pray that you would bless your word, that our minds would meditate upon truth, and that, Father, it would be effectual and powerful in our hearts. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 begins pointing us back to what we've already seen. The word "therefore" in verse 1 is calling our attention back to the whole of chapters 1 and 2 and 3. But I this morning wanted to point out a few verses that I think are some key verses that help us realize why Paul arrives at this point and says, "Therefore, based upon these things, I implore you." Back in chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, he reveals the glorious truth. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief stone, in whom the entire building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into this, a dwelling place of God by the work of the Spirit." Wow. The truth of that statement, of that passage alone, leads to a therefore. If we are the dwelling place of God, the new covenant temple, where God's Spirit dwells and where His glory is seen, then we ought to act a certain way. But we go on later in chapter 3, verse 6. The revelation of the mystery that was alluded to throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Old Covenant prophets, but has now been revealed through the Gospel and through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise. Wow. That was the hope. I mean, sadly, this is how perverse mankind can be. The nation of Israel kept holding on to that promise given to their forefathers, saying, "All we need is this promise. We are people of this promise, and so we don't need Jesus." How perverse that is. No, you who have come to Jesus in faith, you are the partakers of the promise. We studied that months ago in chapter 3, verse 6. Later in chapter 3, verse 10, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known," that God's wisdom, that God's glory, that God's magnificence might be made known on this earth, in this realm in which we live, in the theater in which we are living actors, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities, even in the heavenly places. If we as part of the body of Christ, we as part of the church, are the ones whom the glory of God is to be made known, not only that people around us, not just that our neighbors see it, not just that our family members see it, but that rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are witnesses to God's glory through us. there surely ought to be a therefore. Here's how we ought to live. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do or to build far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. As we saw last week, Paul now arrives, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I implore you. Notice the earnestness and the firmness of his exhortation. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, as Paul is imprisoned, most likely in Rome, writing this letter back to those at Ephesus, as he is a prisoner not for wrongdoing, but he is a prisoner because it was the Lord's will for him that in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, this would happen and this would take place. And as Paul prayed, I long to proclaim the glories of Christ in Rome. And God says, I'll get you there safe and sound as a prisoner. Paul says, I'll glory in that. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. What a humbling thing to us. Whatever vocation, whatever part of life God has placed you in, He has done it for His own glory. Live for His glory. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you. It's the idea of begging. It's the idea of just crying out with everything in Him. If you can hear me, hear this. If you will listen to me, let these words sink in. If you are at all concerned about your life, if you would take any advice from me, here it is. I implore you now. It was important for them, and I implore you this morning. This is very important for us as well. This is essential to our place and our calling to be a part of the body of Christ. Let us be implored by verse 1. I believe personally, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and if that's too much for you to memorize, just the simple phrase, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, may be one of the most profitable verses for you to memorize. It will help you take many of your thoughts that you can't quite even understand how to put into words, and it will help you with that. It will help you understand what it means to live for Christ's glory, what it means to live in holiness and righteousness, what it means for you to examine your life and say, my life is not what it ought to be. It will help you figure out in those moments of what decision am I going to make? What am I going to repent of? What am I going to pursue? But most importantly, why am I going to do it? This passage, these words, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. That will answer those thoughts that are going on in your minds that you don't even realize are there. When your mind is playing games with you that you don't even understand, to say, well, I can walk more in holiness and righteousness and God's glory. I can walk in humility and tenderness and love and self-control. I can do this, and somewhere in your mind, there will be something saying, why? You don't often voice it before God, but it's there. Why? What will living in that manner do for you? You're already forgiven. You have salvation. This passage will help you not only in those moments, but when you can't even answer the question to yourself when you do realize it. Why? Most people in the world around us think, and probably for a very good reason, because they have watched or heard certain Christians speak in certain ways, believe that the reason somebody would choose to live in righteousness is because they're trying to earn the blessings of God. Apart from that, people can't understand why you would do it. It's hard work to many people. Why should I act in this way? There are many motivations in our lives. If you don't think that you are driven by motivation, I don't have a witty comeback to make you think that you are driven by motivation. I can tell you this much. I've coached enough youth recreational sports. Thank you. It's on my resume. Pretty proud of that. I've coached enough to realize that you do have to find a way to motivate any player out there. Some are self-motivated. Some have that motivation in themselves. Others, you've got to find it. We're going through March Madness right now. Can I say that? Did I just break a copyright regulation? I'm sorry. March craziness going on right now. And I am in first place in the church bracket. But anyway. Just a moment of basking. How is it that teams that nobody thinks should even be in the tournament can knock off some of the best coaches and teams of all time? How is it? Why is it that coaches, of people motivated, knowing that there's millions of dollars perhaps on the line, how come coaches have to talk with teams to say, you know what, you're about to overlook this team that has no business playing against us? The reason is, it is incredibly easy for us to become demotivated. It is incredibly easy for humans to sit back and like, why? Why should I put forth effort right now? Motivations are so important. People are most often motivated by a fear of failure. They don't want to be seen as a failure. And if they can avoid being seen as a failure, they'll let most other things slip in their life, as long as they're not embarrassed. As I mentioned earlier, most of this world thinks that Christians are driven by the motivation of trying to earn blessings and favor and status with God. There are many false religious motivations. I've just spoken of one. That being spiritual gain, it is the fleshly efforts. It's what the New Testament deals against so much of the time. So much of the New Testament scriptures is trying to right this wrong of people trying to earn blessings with God. And let me tell you, the New Testament doesn't just deal with those who are trying to earn their ticket to heaven by works. That wasn't why most of the people in the New Testament was written to. That wasn't their motivating fleshly factors. That wasn't the way they couched it in their terms to them. It wasn't just a ticket into heaven that they were trying to earn. They were trying to show themselves to be God's people. They were trying to do the things to not earn eternal blessings, but even to earn temporary blessings. Just to get it to rain in the fields, for the storehouses to be full, for people to be healed. When we think about it in those terms, we realize that much of the religion that we can be a part of can be very similar. Not only is there spiritual gain that can serve as a motivation, but there's spiritual pride. The word pious is changed and morphed from its original meaning to now being taken by society to refer to a religious type person who is proud of their behavior, their conduct, and their morality. It's the way the world pretty much understands the term these days. And we can sit back and we can say that's not the way, that's not what the word means, that's not what it should mean, that's not what it's meant to be taken as, and yet we can see that there again the scriptures speak to us to say, you know what, this is the struggle, and it's no surprise that the world around us thinks it that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. For by grace and grace alone you have been saved, through faith, and that is not of yourselves. None of it. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that what? That no one may boast. Because guess what? That's what men love to do. Men love to boast about all things. Men love to boast about their own spirituality as well. There are four reasons, and I've already delved into one of the categories here this morning. There's four reasons I think this verse, this passage, this idea that I am to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which I've been called. There are four reasons I think it is essential and it is helpful for us to understand. The first one that I've already been talking about is it fights against the merit-based works of the flesh. When we memorize this passage, when we see our life, when we see our worldview of who we are in Christ, and we realize I'm called to live in a manner worthy of God's calling upon my life, the first thing it does is it removes works-based, flesh-based righteousness and efforts. Second thing that we'll talk about, it emphasizes God's grace. The third thing, it recognizes the honor that it is to be called of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the last thing we'll discuss this morning is when you memorize this passage and you recognize it in your life, it makes you realize you have been called to great and glorious things. Don't shy away from it. As I mentioned, there are many false religious motivations. We talked about those. The spiritual gain, the spiritual pride, the fact that Ephesians 2:9 speaks of saying, no, it's not of your works, so that no one may boast upon you. So what's the true motivation? Let me ask you. What is it that motivates you to live in godliness and righteousness? There are several answers. It's not just one, and I'm sure I will not hit upon them all this morning, but I hope that as you were thinking how you would answer that question, some of these came to your mind, and I hope you'll mention to me others later that came to your mind as well. What are the true reasons to be motivated to live in righteousness and holiness? First of all, love. We love Him because what? He first loved us. Because we love Him, we follow. Because we love Him, we are His disciples. Because we love Him, where else would we go? To whom would we go to but Him? May our motivation be out of love, not out of fear, not a fear of judgment, but out of love for our Savior. Thankfulness. I hope that's part of your motivation. I hope in your life, is given as a thanksgiving offering, not to earn something, but to simply just say, Lord, thank you. You have done so much for me. I am thankful and I want to praise you with my life. I want my words and my deeds and my actions and my attitudes, the secret thoughts of my mind. I hope all of these things cry out as a thanksgiving to you. My life would be cold. My mind would be dim if I see your glory. If I say, Lord, and thank you for saving me, and I go out and live for my own glory, my own selfishness, and I live in sin. Hopefully we realize this morning, no, a life of glory is a life of giving thanks to God. And it is a motivation for the way that we ought to live our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I just read to you Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of your own work, so that no one may boast. And so much of the New Testament is also written to counter that thought that goes on in men's minds, whether it's spoken or it's not spoken, of saying, well, wait a minute, if we're not saved by our works, why would I do them? Paul asks the question and answers it in Romans. If I'm saved by grace, should I just continue to sin? May it never be. How would somebody who was a slave of the worst of slave masters, who abused them and did nothing except walk them till their eventual and sure death, how could anybody want to go back and serve him again? Grace does not beget sin. Grace begets a life of thanksgiving and holiness. Ephesians chapter 2, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. What a beautiful temple building word. When you think earlier, how could we, a miserable batch of blubbling idiots, I just proved it, How could we have the wisdom and the ability to build the temple of God into a dwelling place for His glory? Because you are His workmanship. He's working in your hearts, upon your hearts, and through your heart for His glory. He's the one doing this work and this effort. Friends, one of the greatest motivations to yield yourself away from the power of sin, to repent and say, Lord, use me for your glory and your grace, is to see this work established. It was an honor in the Old Covenant, thousands of years ago, to be one of those who were called the skilled craftsmen to work upon the physical temple. It was quite an honor. You were called because of the abilities you had to show forth your wisdom and your skill and to put together something so beautiful that others would come and look upon it and say, that is splendid. That is glorious. That is beautiful. Even the disciples of Jesus, Lord, look at its beauty. Have you ever seen anything like it? The new covenant calls us to be this temple. First of all, this fights against the merit-based works of the flesh. Lord, I want to live worthy of the calling with which I've been called. Secondly, it emphasizes God's grace. Our motivation is not to earn a place in God's kingdom, but out of realizing that God has called us to a high place in His kingdom when we least deserved it. Shortly after I became a believer and was involved in the first church that I had really belonged to and been a part of, it was a church that bragged often about how scriptural it was and how many scriptures were referenced during the sermon. I mean, people would actually count and say, "Ooh, 27 today! Aren't we better than any other church? Show me a church that we turn to 27 passages of scripture." And I still don't know how many of the things got taught there that they did, because so many things just had no place in the scripture whatsoever. One of them was this. There was a teaching, and it was very strong there, saying, we've got to live lives right now that God will recognize us for how good we are, and He will give us a place in the millennium based upon how good we are here now. I can't fathom in my mind how that came out of somebody's mouth, but it did. God doesn't call us to audition for places in His kingdom. He calls us while we're in our sin and places us in His kingdom for His glory. Our motivation is not to earn a place, but is realizing God has called us to this high place. It emphasizes God's grace. Ephesians 2, 3 and 5, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as all of the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. When you are struggling in your mind saying, how ought I live today? May this passage come to your mind and say, live in a manner worthy according to the calling which God called you with when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It emphasizes God's grace. Listen to the way Paul speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and I was a violent aggressor towards the church. That's who Paul was when God called him. That's what Paul was doing, blaspheming and persecuting the church of God, believers like you and me. He was seeing that they were put to their death with hearty approval. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. I hope those words resonate in your soul. When you consider how wicked you are, when you consider how bad your sin is, that you would realize that in Jesus Christ you have one whose grace is more than abundant. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul says it is a trustworthy statement, and it deserves every bit of acceptance in you, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, this emphasizes God's grace and His grace towards you who do not deserve it and who could never earn it and perhaps can't even fathom that it could be for you. If you are struggling with sin, my prayer to you is this. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see with your eyes these words as I read them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is my prayer to you, and it is Paul's prayer in verses 16 and 17. Just to make sure I didn't... 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I might have said first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, may He comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. What a prayer. That Jesus Himself would comfort you. That Jesus Himself, seated upon the throne of glory, ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for His feet, that He Himself would look to you and He would comfort your heart with an understanding of His grace. May I never try to earn His blessings, but may I react understanding His grace. May I walk in a manner worthy of His calling. Third point this morning. When you memorize this, when you live your life according to this way, when you say, Lord, I want to live according to the calling You have placed upon me, it recognizes the honor that it is to be called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has called you to His kingdom, the kingdom which is above every other kingdom, to serve the King whose name is above every other king. He has called you to be His servant. He has called you to bear His good news. He has called you to live a life that others would see His light. He has called you to bear His image and shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus. Your life should be congruent with your calling. Your life should be congruent with your calling. And the greatness of your life ought to be up to the greatness of your calling. Think about that. Oh, but I'm just a sinful, miserable wretch of a worm. Who am I to live for His glory? Perish that thought out of your minds. Purge that from your memory banks. Yes, just like Paul, we once blasphemers and ignorant. We once were at enmity with God. No more. No more. not because of who we are, but because of His workmanship in us. Cherish that. Treasure that. Desire more of that. Be not content to live your life partially for His glory, but live fully for His glory, for His name's sake. Your life should be congruent with your calling. At one time, you were a servant of sin and Satan. You served the most wicked of masters. His will was degradation, and His means was perversion. He took what was good and He desecrated it. He is the father of lies, and He deceived you and every one of His people to give up what was good, only to provide the ruin and their destruction of their souls. That's whom you formerly served. That was your calling. And it's no doubt that people called to that calling live in sin, live in poverty, live in ridiculous, absolutely stupid sin, and wonder why it just has led them to a point of despair and depression and nothingness. Why was I went out in pride and arrogance. I went out seeking the greatest love of all according to this world. I love myself in this world. Why does nobody like me now? It baffles me. I was told by the father of lies that if I just sought my own good, everybody would see how important and wonderful I am. But I'm not. If I just went out and hoarded for myself the world's goods and treasures, I would be safe and I would be secure and I would be happy, but I'm not. Why is that? So we see that stocks can fall in a moment. We see that these things corrode. We see that they can be plundered. We've seen how the greatest of currencies can come to be worth nothing, even if you still have it. You knew what it was like to serve that master. And every single one of us were good at doing His bidding. And we lived lives congruent with His glory. I have friends who have spent time at seminary in New Orleans. I know people have family from Louisiana. I'm hankering for crawfish right now. I think 3 weeks from now is going to be a little bit too late and be out of season, but you can pray for me on that. But with all of the things I love and the people whom I love, there is a truth that cannot be overlooked. And it has to do with the heart of the reason why most people go down to the French Quarter. To just spend time in absolute debauchery. And they know that Bourbon Street the next morning will be the most vile, disgusting, and disturbing place that you can find in this country. You would rather wallow around in a sewage pit in any other city than to be standing in the streets of what happens after that. And yet it's a way to spend vacation days and to look forward to. That fits in perfectly. It's incongruent with the calling upon the lives of unbelievers who desire sin and want to run headlong into it, knowing its vile nature. You were called by the Holy One. Your calling is from the Ancient of Days. He has called your name if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Our advocate, the author and finisher of our faith, the bread of life and the captain of our salvation, the chief shepherd and our great high priest, the great I Am, the light of the world and the man of sorrows, the Prince of Peace, and the Son of Righteousness. The Messiah calls you. Live in a manner worthy of His calling. the one who has rescued you from sin, the one who has given you comfort in your depression, the one who has given you life in your death, the one who has given you healing in the midst of your suffering, the one who has given you life out of death. Live worthy of that calling. Ephesians 1:8, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. See, that's our problem. That's what we have to overcome. This world still tries to continue to cloud that great and glorious calling. This world still tries to tell you a 30-minute television show is worth your time and affection over time in the Word, over time lived for His glory, over time lived for Him instead of for you and for this world. We don't have time this morning, but you could turn to Romans chapter 4 and you could see how this calling ties in with an ancient calling. That this promise ties in with an ancient promise. One that was not inherited by earthly inheritance, of an earthly calling, by descendancy. But the calling of Abraham and the promise given to him, which is ours through faith. Oh, may we live for that calling. The last thing that I hope you will see this morning, that this passage, if you will just memorize this, and if you don't even want to do a whole verse, that's fine. Just, I pray this morning that I would walk in a manner worthy of my calling. Just that. Just wake up tomorrow morning. May I live this day in a manner worthy of my calling. The last thing that I want you to see is it acknowledges when you think that way that there are great things possible for your life. Each one of you in here, there are great things possible for your life. I am not trying to offer some false motivation here. I'm not trying to say, oh, you're selling yourself short. And then I'm not trying to do some just cheap sleight of hand. I would only tell you this. Since I believe it is absolute gospel truth that God has called you to the greatest of callings. And I'm going to use the rest of Ephesians to prove that to you. I'll just list some verses here this morning as we close our time, but I pray that you'll tune in for the rest of the book to see this borne out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. You can be filled with humility and gentleness to an astounding degree. Chapter 4, verse 3. You can live in unity and peace within the church. People around you will try to tell you that's impossible. I disagree. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You can realize that not only have you been called, but God has given you specific gifts to do great and glorious things, to be one of the skilled craftsmen building up the temple of God, the body of Christ. You, dear believer, that is God's calling on your life. Chapter 4, verse 22, you can lay aside the old humanity's corrupted ways upon you. You can be free from sin. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about victory over sin. You can live a life where you no longer say, oh, I'm just weak, I'm just going to do that. No, put off the old man, the old humanity, the way the rest of this world lives. You can put off the way the rest of this world lives around you. I'll tell you this morning, at the risk of your condemnation, years into my days as being a believer, I still listen to music, listen to entertainment, and sorts of things now that I have an absolute taste and disdain for. It was still entertainment for me. And at that point in my life, I still thought, how could I overcome this? This is what gives me pleasure. I am far from arriving, far, far, far from arriving. But I can look back now and say, you know what? I no longer have to tune in to the same radio station that everybody else my age or my age at that point tuned in and bought into everything that was said and thought that the things that they thought were funny were funny. Guess what? You can put off the way this world wants you to be conformed. And you know what? The things of this world's conformance still upon me, this day that I struggle with, they can be overcome too. And that which you're struggling with, perhaps you don't even know you're struggling with, you can put off this world. Because in verse 24 of chapter 4, you can put on the new ways, the new humanity, the body of Christ. You can live how God's people ought to live, how the people of His kingdom ought to live. You can live according to the people who are created, in verse 24, in righteousness and holiness of truth. It is possible, and you can live that way. In chapter 5, we see how our families can live as they were intended to be as part of the body of Christ. That our families could live in a means that would build up the body as well. And in chapter 6, verse 10, we can see how we can live not by my strength, not by my power, but by the strength of Jesus Himself. And we can put on the armor of the Messiah. Believer, I hope you'll take hold of this today. I hope that you will walk a child of the King as a child of the King ought to walk, and that you will do so for His glory. Father, we pray this morning that you will grant to us lives of power and of strength to live for your glory according to your will, exactly as you would have us do. Father, in righteousness and in wisdom, in holiness and in love. Father, reaching out to those around us. Father, not going out of this world, but living in this world and showing forth and bearing the image of Christ Jesus. Father, help us to do so. Father, if there are any here this morning, this day, who don't know how to walk according to that power, who don't know what it means to be given this new life and this new heart, Father, if they desire it, may they come to you now in this moment, and may they pray. Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. And may they know that you would never turn away from those who believe Jesus alone is righteous, that Jesus alone died upon the cross and has been raised again from the dead and lives forevermore, interceding for His people, ruling and reigning in His glory. You will never turn one away of that faith. Grant them victory over sin and help us each to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we have been called. Amen.